We saw in the first week that we looked at this, that we're all running this race together, our eyes fixed on Jesus, right, and Him alone. In the second week, we saw that the true Jesus, the reason why we are running this race, our eyes fixed on Jesus, is because He is the ruler of this world. He is worthy of us following Him. Not only is He all-powerful as the ruler of this world, He is good also. He died for our sins. He is worth us serving Him with our all. And last week, we saw that we've got to actually run this race. We've got to be single-minded. Not just run this race on our own, though, as if we're just in our own lanes, but we're running this race together. And that we mustn't be content with where each other are at. That we must be dissatisfied with each other. And dissatisfaction is the motivation for us to be serving one another until we finish that race. Having died or having Jesus come back on that final day with our hope fully in Jesus, with our trust fully in Jesus. So this week we see Paul being ever practical, the missionary that he is, giving them some pointers for how to run that race, avoiding some false gospels that are out there, dodgy Jesuses, so that they can focus on following the real Jesus. That's what he's doing this week, that they can run the race undistracted, single-minded, serving the Lord Jesus alone. That's what we're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 2, I'll be reading from verse 6, which is around about where we finished last week. So I'm reading from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. Let's pray. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And help us this morning, we pray, as we read it and we think about it, to register that you speak to us as our good Heavenly Father, who warns us for our good, that by your Spirit we might heed your warning and heed it well. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're onto a good thing, stick to it. It's a famous old saying. I don't know how many products have been sold with that tagline. And there's plenty of times in life, though, when this is good advice. It's like having showers. It's a good thing. Stick to it. If you didn't know that before, take it from me. It's a good thing. Like praying daily, the habit of praying daily. When you're onto a good thing, stick to it. I've got to learn this the hard way, actually. Every time I get Chinese takeaway, Mongolian lamb is where it's at for me. But all too often, I see what other people are having on their plates and their takeaway dishes, or I see other things on the menu. I say, oh, why don't I give this or give that a try? And you know what? I'm always disappointed. I'm never happy when I don't have my favourite dish. Mongolian lamb is where it's at. When I'm onto a good thing, I know I should stick to it. Part of Colossians that we're up to this morning is all about the Lord Jesus. And he's more than just a good thing. He's the real thing. He's the only thing, so we must stick to it. All that he's done for us, all that he is for us, we are not to let anyone distract or mislead us. We are to continue in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Have your Bibles open, please. It's very helpful to kind of keep following along. And the outlines, if you don't have one in front of you, will be called Continue to Live in Him, Rooted and Built Up in Him, Strengthened in the Faith as You Were Taught, and Overflowing with Thankfulness. Paul is saying, whatever you do, continue in Christ. That's the sort of refrain that, as we've gone through the Colossians the last few weeks, we kind of keep hearing. But as well as the apostle urging us to continue in Christ, this morning he also warns us against some of the false things that come up, some of the ways in which people try and take us away from Christ. Four times in chapter 2, four times in the passage we've got in here, Paul warns us saying, don't let this happen to you. And four times we're told the reason why we're not to let that happen to us. And it's because Jesus is so majestic. He is more than just a good thing, so we must stick to him. Paul's first warning is don't be captured. And we'll spend most of our time in this, actually. Don't let people take you captive through their fancy ideas. As we walk through life, we're going to hear all sorts of fancy teachings about God, about Jesus, about heaven. But don't let people take you captive by them. Don't let them kidnap you. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Back in the day of the Colossians, there were lots of funny ideas running around about God, about Jesus, about heaven. It's just the same as today. It's funny how similar things are between 2,000 years ago in the Greco-Roman world and today. Ideas that in the end, though, are just hollow and deceptive. They only depend on human tradition, and that means they're made up. They don't depend on Christ. So these ideas fall short of Christ, because in Christ we have everything. Verses 9 and 10, let's keep reading. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. When Paul says there in verse 9 that all the fullness of deity lives in Christ, he's saying Jesus is God. It's what he's been saying for a few last couple of weeks. Deity is just another way of speaking about God. But not only is Jesus fully God, but Paul says that we've been given fullness in him as well. In other words, we're not missing out on anything. There's nothing God is holding out on us. There's no aspect of salvation we've been diddled out of. Jesus is God and we've been given fullness in him. No one else can give us this. So see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive ideas. Now, there's a few lame ideas getting around about Jesus back then, and there's quite a few lame ideas running around this world now. For example, think about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, on the surface, their ideas don't look all that different to ours. They have a Bible, just like we do. They walk around telling people about God, just like we do. But the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not Christians. They do not know the Jesus that we know from the Bible. For a start, they change bits of the Bible so that they can make it say what they want it to say. And they don't just change just minor things in their Bible. That'd be bad enough as it is. But they've changed verses in the Bible so that they can say that Jesus is not God. But without a divine Jesus, without a Jesus who is God, you don't have Christianity. We worship an idol if Jesus is not God. Because if it's not a God that becomes man taking our place on the cross, we have no forgiveness. We have no way of getting to God or knowing him. We have no way of getting to heaven. You wouldn't have anything, in fact, without Jesus being God. Jehovah's Witnesses aren't a strange version of Christianity. They're not Christian at all. They've invented a fictional God. They do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. So when they come knocking on your door, see to it that they don't take you captive with their hollow and deceptive ideas. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses have stopped knocking on my door for some strange reason. And most of us probably won't fall for the ideas that the Jehovah's Witnesses come to us with. But perhaps a more seductive idea that might be out there, that might threaten to take us captive, to kidnap us and take us away from Christ, is the idea that all religions go to God. So you might say, this is the way of thinking that says, now Jesus is one way, sure. He is a way to get to God, but he's not the only way. I mean, what about all those sincere Buddhists that live in my complex? All those nice people down my street that believe in astrology and the stars? Or that gentle man, that really nice man that runs the New Age crystal shop with all the spiritual stuff in there? Or those who don't believe God at all, but live a better life than a lot of Christians I know, like Fred Hollows? I mean, they'd all be in heaven, wouldn't they? They were good, sincere people. God wouldn't send them to hell. I mean, after all, God is love. It's a nice idea, isn't it? It's seductively nice. But friends, it's false. It's a man-made lie. It doesn't depend on Christ. It's just not true. And when we think about it, we don't want it to be true. Have a think with me. If Jesus is one way to heaven, then why did he have to die? If you can get to heaven and have your sins forgiven some other way, then what sort of God are we worshipping that has his son brutally killed on the cross when he doesn't have to? If we swallow the lie that Jesus is only one way to heaven, well then we end up with a heavenly father who has his divine son killed for kicks. It's just not true. The Bible was clear. The Lord Jesus is the only way you and I can be presented before God free from accusation, without blemish. So see to it, and no one takes you captive with hollow and deceptive ideas. Continue in Christ. Because remember, Jesus Christ is fully God, and we've been given fullness in him. And the next few verses here in Colossians spells out what it means to have fullness in Christ. And it hits on two main ideas. First one is that in Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven. In Christ, all our sins have been cut off. Pardon the pun. Circumcised, as Paul would put it. Actually, pardon Paul for the pun, because he actually came up with the first. We need to do nothing more for forgiveness, because in Christ we've been given the fullness of forgiveness. Have a look at verses 11 to 13 with me. In him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. For those that belong to Christ, all record of our wrongs have been shredded. In the next verse, Paul speaks about this thing called the written code. The idea behind this thing is like those crime shows you see on TV. The written code is that like that piece of document where they've gotten the guy who actually did whatever it was, or the woman who murdered or whatever. They get a confession out of her or him, and they sign a written declaration saying, I am guilty. And with that piece of document comes the full weight of the law against them. Well, here in Colossians, Paul is saying the idea of that document that admits our guilt before God, and with it, the full weight of his judgment that comes with that, Christ is like a giant shredder who has shredded all of our pieces of confession. Imagine all the things that you have done in life against God, and all the good things that you haven't done for God, written in a book with your handwriting at the bottom of it or the end of it saying, I am guilty. Imagine all of that shredded by Christ. That's what happens when he has cancelled the written code. That's what happens if you trust in him. Have a look at verse 13. It's the end of verse 13. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. See, everything to do with our sin, it's been done away with by Christ's death in our place, forgiven and cancelled, guilt and punishment removed. In Christ, we have the fullness of forgiveness. The second aspect of our fullness in Christ is that Paul wants us to know that Christ has completely defeated the evil powers. Our sin is something of a weapon, if you like, for Satan, in the hands of Satan. He goes around taking that book of all our sins and our confession at the end of it. So here, this is why he does not deserve to be in heaven. This is why she should not be with you with eternity. Well, you see, Christ has removed our sins, and with it, he shredded that piece of document. So the evil powers, they have nothing against us that they can use anymore. In verse 15, after talking about our full forgiveness, Paul says, having disarmed, taken the weapon away from the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, evil authorities are no threat to us anymore. In his cross, Christ humiliated them. Through Christ, we enjoy the fullness of the complete victory over Satan. So with Christ being fully God, us being forgiven in him, given fullness in him, sin being completely dealt with and forgiven, evil powers defeated on our behalf, don't let people take you captive through hollow and deceptive ideas. Continue in Christ, and continue in Christ alone, because in him we have everything, and without him, we have nothing. Paul says next, don't be judged either. Don't be kidnapped. Now, don't be judged. It's a second of Paul's warning. Don't let people judge you. This one's a bit kind of strange for us, I think. After telling the Colossians of Christ's complete victory over evil, Paul's conclusion is that, therefore, they should not let anyone judge them with respect to what they eat or drink. It sounds a little bit kind of weird, isn't it? It doesn't kind of logically link, perhaps, in our minds. Christ has defeated evil, so therefore don't let people judge you about your lunch. What seems to be happening here in the Colossian church is that some people still thought that evil powers had some authority over them. And so powerful angels who were connected to the Old Testament law, the Jews thought that the angels were the intermediaries for God, who and God kind of gave the angels the law to give to Moses. All right, you kind of read hints of there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, that the law came through the angels. So keeping the Old Testament law by eating and drinking the right things and keeping the kind of festivals that are in there would bring these angels on side to kind of keep the evil powers at bay. But Paul's point is that in Christ, these evil authorities have been defeated through his death. So don't let people tell you need to account for these powers and authorities, because Christ already has. Verse 15 again, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality that casts that shadow, however, is found in Christ. Christ has already defeated the evil powers and authorities, so don't let people judge you or take you to task for not having the evil powers, you know, taking the evil powers into account, because Christ already has. I'm not sure if you know of people who do this or who have experienced this, but there are people in Christian circles who talk about casting out demons out of Christians. That evil powers can somehow possess Christians, and so that these evil powers need to be exorcised. Not exorcised. You can't go to AJ's to do that, I'm pretty sure. It's not something we hear about a lot in our circles, really, is it? But it's a nonsense. Christians can't be demon-possessed. Christians cannot be possessed by an evil spirit, because we are already possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. No demon can kick him out. In his death, Christ has already accounted for the powers and authority, so we continue in him and in him alone. Paul's third warning is, don't be disqualified. The Lord Jesus promised us eternal life in heaven through his death and resurrection, so don't let anyone disqualify you from the prize by leading you away from Christ. Verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. I see people that Paul's attacking here seems to have been caught up in supposed visions of the heavenly. So they'd speak of seeing angels before the Lord himself. They'll go into great details, puffing themselves up in their own self-importance. An example today might be someone who talks to you about their heavenly visions that they see. But they've experienced God in heaven itself, and that they've been given a special understanding of things as they enter into that heaven. And that can make your Christianity seem very small and insignificant. That you're missing something in your experience of God. And then they tell you, well, you should be having these visions as well. They cast doubt on your faith because you don't see what they see. You don't know what they know. They're telling you things about Jesus you never knew about, things that aren't in the Bible. And as you think about it, well, your Christianity seems a bit dull compared to theirs. You haven't seen inside heaven. Maybe the Jesus you worship isn't all that special. Maybe there's something more to God than Jesus. And so you're tempted away from Christ, the Christ that is shown to us in the Bible. Well, the Apostle Paul says, don't let these people disqualify you for the prize. The Jesus you worship in the Scriptures is nothing less than the God of all things. All things in heaven or on earth. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives, and in him, you've been given fullness. You're not missing out on anything, so just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to live in him. And Paul's last warning is, don't be foolish. If you've turned to Christ, then don't return to whatever you're doing before. You've left the way of life that leads to dead ends. It didn't win for you forgiveness or eternal life, or the kingdom of God, so why go back? Don't be foolish. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they're based on human commands and teachings. It seems that before the Colossians became Christians, they were caught up in this really strict way of living, following these strict rules. It could possibly have this connection with their thinking that angels are very, very special and that they needed them on site, so they followed the certain parts of the Old Testament law. But we've seen that the only way that God will accept us is through Christ. And yet the Colossians were being enticed into going back to these strict rules. So Paul warns them, Don't be stupid. Don't be foolish. These rules are destined to perish. Only Christ can make us right with God. So stick with him. Now, friends, I don't know what you came out of before you turned to Christ, what sort of life you were living, how you were living, what you believed about God and heaven and Jesus before you turned to him. Maybe you did believe in the stars and astrology did run your life. Maybe you thought God will be happy with you if you just did certain things, if you followed certain rules. Maybe you believed the lie that as long as you were a good person, I mean, whatever that means, that God will take you into heaven. Maybe you were the reverse. Maybe you thought that you were just so bad that there's no way that God will ever be able to accept you. There's no way God could forgive you. Or you might have been the sort of person who never gave God a thought. You just ignored him and got on with your life. Whatever you believed and did before you turned to Christ for forgiveness, Paul is saying, don't be foolish. Don't go back to those ways. The stars are false idols. You can't be good enough for God, and you can't be too bad for God either. And you certainly can't ignore God forever. Because only in the Lord Jesus do we find God's forgiveness. So stick with Christ as Lord. For us, in our term, focusing on serve, it's so important that we get this right, that we keep remembering what we're about is sticking with Jesus. The things that we do to serve each other in our world, it must be an expression of us sticking with the real Jesus. What we do must help others start following Christ and then stick with him. We don't do, oh, here's a bunch of rules. You know, just follow them, learn them, and you'll be right. Because sticking with Jesus is so much more than just following rules. He doesn't just deserve your compliance. He deserves all of you, heart, mind, and soul. And we don't do weird spiritual weekends or anything like that where we get in touch with God through whatever, meditation. Incense. We stick with Christ by knowing him better through his word, through the Bible, hearing it taught clearly here at church, studying it in our growth groups. So we serve each other best when we don't distract each other from following Jesus by insisting on anything other than knowing Jesus through his word, through the Bible, and living it out in a godly life with Jesus as Lord. That is true serving. Sticking with Jesus is true serving. Let me pray.